Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we start preaching in 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we're going to look at Hannah's vow. You see, in this passage, you're going to read that Hannah made a vow to God that if he would give her a son, she would lend that son to the Lord all the days of her life. And God answered her prayer and her vow by giving her Samuel. She kept the vow by giving Samuel to the Lord, and he became one of the greatest judges that Israel ever had. So today what we're going to do is read the passage, and then we're going to study it from the perspective of the vow. There are quite a few other things that we're going to study today, but if we keep in mind the vow, then we are going to have some cohesiveness to our study. Let's read the passage first, and then we will notice some things about Hannah's vow. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, verses 1 through 11. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now that went on down to verse 12, but let's take this particular passage of Scripture that we have here and notice some things about the vow that Hannah made in verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and give me a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. We're going to notice in this passage that her vow was a spiritual vow. We're going to notice that it was an earnest vow. We're also going to notice that it was a prophetic vow. And then we're also going to notice that it was a Nazarite vow, or the vow of a Nazarite. And there are quite a few things going on in this passage of Scripture that we would want to understand while we're going through the passage. First of all, we said that her vow was a spiritual vow. A spiritual vow. In other words, it wasn't a vow like, if you come across my property, so help me, I am going to move the property line. Or if you attempt to take down my fence, I'm going to take you to court. Those are vows. That's not what this was. This was a spiritual vow, and there are a couple of reasons for that. Notice again in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim, Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah." Okay? And then he gives you some of the genealogy here. The son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, the son, an Ephrathite. And you know, you look at that and you go, so why do we need to know that this guy was the son of 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 the son? Why do we need to know that? What good does that do us? And some people look at the Bible and they say, you know, the thing I don't like about the Bible is I don't like the begats and I don't like the begots. And that just distracts me from my reading. Well, you know, before you bring an accusation against the Lord for writing his Bible this way and giving you some information that may not be important to you, at least on the surface, you probably ought to dig around a little bit and see if maybe there isn't something to what's being said here. And in fact, there is something to his genealogy. Now, before we run to it, let me just say, we're going to go from 1 Samuel right now. We're going to do a cross-reference in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And I believe we're going to begin with verse 33, and we're going to see this genealogy again. And some of the names are not going to be spelled the same way. And there are a variety of reasons for that, okay? Commonly in the Bible, you'll find a man's name spelled one way and then perhaps another way, like Nebuchadnezzar with an N, Nezer. And then another place in the same book, Nebuchadrezzar with an R, okay? And when you see that, you know, you kind of like, ugh, what's going on here? Is it a misprint? No, it's not a misprint. It's common when you take a Hebrew word and transliterate it into English that you can come up with a couple of different spellings depending on when the thing was written. The Hebrew pronunciation may be different. And that's why you're going to end up with some different names. But you're going to see enough similarity here and enough cohesiveness here. You're going to recognize you're talking about the same people. So with that said, let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, notice first of all, right away in verse 1, that we're dealing with the sons of Levi. He had three, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then he starts running down Kohath's line, and then in verse 16, he starts taking down Gershom's line and so forth like that. Well, you get all the way over here to verse 33, and we're still dealing with the children and this line of Levi. And now what we're doing is we're looking at some of the people who are involved in the Psalms with song. One of the men is Heman, one is Asaph, and one of them is Ethan. Okay? And in verse 33, notice, "These are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel." You know what you may not realize just then? Shemuel is Samuel. "The son of Elkanah," that's our fellow here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "The son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tehath, the son of Asher, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel." So Elkanah, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, down to verse 38, is that Elkanah was a Levite, all right? And so when she, that is Hannah, makes this vow, it is a spiritual vow in that it is not, you wouldn't expect it to be just a carnal thing coming out of the tribe of Levi. They were the ones who were serving the tabernacle. They were the ones who served the Lord and assisted with the priests. And so when she makes this vow, she's very familiar, see, with spiritual things. She is married to a man who is involved in spiritual matters as a Levite. There is familiarity with the things of the Lord by virtue of the tribe from which he comes, okay? Not only that, but as a spiritual man, notice in verse 3, he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Well, that's a very spiritual thing to do. As a matter of fact, obviously, the custom had changed in Israel. You see, originally, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, the men of Israel were to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to the place that God chose, and there they were to worship. Deuteronomy 16, 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Well, the place that God had chosen up to this point was Shiloh. Shiloh is where the temple or the tabernacle was set up. And you're going to find Eli there, and you're going to find the tabernacle there, and you're going to find them taking sacrifices there. So that's the place that was set up. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's in the first month. In the Feast of Weeks, that's going to probably be around the third month because it's 50 days later. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the seventh month, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. All right, so that's what they're supposed to do. Well, evidently the custom had changed by this time. People weren't probably not even going up there that often, but at least they were going once a year, and this man went to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Okay, so it's spiritual in that not only is there some familiarity with spiritual things because he's a Levite, but also there's familiarity with spiritual things because the man was faithful to worship and to sacrifice in Shiloh, the place where the temple or the tabernacle had been set up. Go back, if you will, to Joshua. It wasn't that long ago that we were there. Chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." See that? Joshua 18, verse 1. So we say this is a spiritual vow. In other words, this is not just a person making a vow and invoking the name of the Lord for, no other reason than the person might even take the name of the Lord God in vain. And this is a person who is seriously bringing this petition before the Lord and expecting the Lord to do something about it. So when she makes that vow, it's very spiritual for her. It's not just an offhanded case. Oh, God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll quit whatever, chewing gum. And then you forget you ever made the vow. It was nothing made in haste, nothing made like that at all. As a matter of fact, it was more than just a spiritual vow. You're going to find that it was an earnest vow. Okay? And the reason that it was an earnest vow is that you'll notice from verse 4 to verse 8, two very compelling things that caused Hannah to want to get this taken care of. Verse 4, "When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," "also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and didn't eat." So she had an adversary here who was afflicting her. And this adversary was the other wife. Now, I know you must be thinking right now, well, isn't that strange that he had two wives? Not really, because you remember how many wives that Solomon had. He had 700. And you remember how many David had. I don't have the number in my head right now, but, he'd married several of them in Hebron, and then he had several more when he got into to Jerusalem. One was Bathsheba and one was Abigail. Remember those? Ahinoam was another one. So you've got several wives there. And the Lord even gave some inheritance laws concerning multiple wives. And he says, the inheritance goes to the firstborn son. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and in verse 15, if a man have two wives, see that? One beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So you see, it wasn't uncommon for multiple wives, and at some point, obviously, that changed. Because when you get to the New Testament and you see the qualifications for a pastor, what does he say? One wife. Now, a lot of people take that as divorce, but it really has to do with what you're reading here. The fact that multiple wives were a very common thing. And he said, no, we don't want that situation. One wife. Okay? One wife. Now, when he gets here, he says, the Bible says that Peninnah, the wife with the children, became an adversary to Hannah because Hannah didn't have any children and Peninnah did. And she wasn't content to have the children, but she provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So you know that Hannah would go there and pray earnestly for a child and Peninnah would make fun of her. The Bible says in verse 7, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. You know, like there must be something wrong with you. You know, if there wasn't anything wrong with you, Hannah, it's obvious that Elkanah can have children. It's obvious that I can have children. And the Lord has blessed us both. The only reason, you know how that thing goes. There's trouble and complication in these multiple wives. And so she's getting on her. If there wasn't something wrong with you, you would be able to have a child. You can just hear it. And that affliction drove Hannah to her knees. That adversary, because that's what the Bible calls her, her adversary. What was she? She was her wife-in-law or something like that. But her adversary also provoked her sore. You know what? It seems like the devil has a piece of that, doesn't it? You remember the devil spoke through the mouth of Peter when Peter rebuked the Lord for talking about the crucifixion after Peter had just received the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord had to turn to Peter and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, you know, she could easily be doing this assisted by the devil, who is the adversary of the brethren, okay? That's one of the reasons that her vow is earnest, but the other reason is that she had a barren womb. In verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, her Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Listen, nothing will satisfy the barren womb. And that's scriptural. Nothing will satisfy the barren womb. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 30 real quick so you can see it for yourself. The Bible says in verse 15, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. Okay, now we're getting ready to read what those are that are never satisfied, what those are that never say, it is enough. Number one, the grave. Number two, the barren womb. Three is the earth that is not filled with water, and four is the fire that saith not, it is enough. But notice, the second thing on the list is the barren womb. A woman who can bear, that bears no children, is never satisfied when it comes to children. And she was earnest. Listen, she's not getting any younger. Not getting any younger at all. She is ready for children, and she wants to bring them forth. And so she is turned to the Lord. She said, listen, I'm going to make a vow because I want a child. So it was a spiritual vow in that she really sincerely took it before the Lord. Married to a Levite, going to Shiloh, of course. An earnest vow because she had an adversary that provoked her, and because she had a barren womb that wasn't satisfied. But then also it was a prophetic vow. A prophetic vow. And you say, in what respect? You know, Mary and Sarah and others like Elizabeth in the Bible, and we've studied this before. There are seven women in the Bible that had barren wombs, were divinely affected by the Lord and brought forth Rachel being another one. And you know something? Every one of those has in some way a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this definitely has a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and even uses a phrase, a man-child, which is very prophetic concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Okay, we showed you here that Elkanah only went up one time per year when males were supposed to appear three times. You see, there's some apostasy that has set into Israel by this time, which isn't surprising because you dealt with it all through the book of Judges. And the apostasy has even affected the priesthood because Eli is sitting on a seat. And if you go back and you look in Exodus at the furniture that is in the tabernacle, there is not a seat. Because that work is to be done standing up all the time. And when he gets in there and gets lazy and sits down on that stool, see, the country, the priesthood, is going into apostasy. Like one preacher said, that's a very small addition to the furniture, but it resulted in a total departure of the power and presence of God from Israel. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. See how earnest she is? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now notice, she said, if thou give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Well, God does give the man-child. The man-child is Samuel. Samuel's son is Joel. Joel's son is Heman, one of the singers with David. So he gets a good, you know, good offspring. All right? She gets that son. Verse 20. She conceived, she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord. That's what his name means. Okay? And then she prays a prayer, which we'll study in great detail, in chapter 2. And when you read what she says in chapter 2, you know what you're reading? You are reading prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things in her prayer that relate specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are prophetic. Jesus Christ was the miraculous born son to Mary. Samuel is the miraculous born son to Hannah. Mary's was a virgin birth, Hannah's wasn't, but there is some typology here, and you're going to see it when we actually study 1 Samuel chapter 2, which will be a great study. But notice, she asks for a man-child, not just any baby, a male, but she asks for a man-child. And when you read through a prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rebirth of Israel, do you understand there's some spiritual significance to Samuel because the country is in apostasy and this child is the one that comes back to try to take them away from apostasy? As a matter of fact, he makes them put away the worship of Baalim and Ashtoreth. All right, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to take Israel out of apostasy and they're going to go through a rebirth. This will be the new birth of the nation of Israel. Do you know what that entails? It entails the birth of a man-child. Revelation chapter 12 talks about that man-child, and Isaiah chapter 66 talks about that man-child. Now look in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, Israel will be born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And then goes on speaking about the peace that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. That delivering of the man-child is the preparation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverer of Israel, and the second birth of Israel. It's rebirth, it's regeneration. It's a prophetic vow. But not only that, it's a Nazarite vow, because he says here, or she says here, give unto that handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Aha, Numbers chapter 6. We know what that is. Remember Samson and all his long hair and the vow that was made with Manoah's wife? All right, Numbers chapter 6. Notice that in addition to not drinking certain things like wine and things that come from the vine tree, no grapes and all that kind of stuff, can't cut his hair. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation shall there no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body, and so forth. So, she says, I'm going to make him a Nazarite. Isn't that something? Hannah's vow is a tremendous vow in that it is very sincere and spiritual, made knowledgeably as a woman married to a Levite at Shiloh before the Lord, an earnest vow. She had an adversary that provoked her and a barren womb that wouldn't be satisfied. A prophetic view in that it looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly to his second coming and the rebirth of the nation of Israel, just like Samuel takes Israel out of apostasy temporarily, and a Nazarite vow in that no razor would come upon his head. Oh, I'm telling you, Hannah had some depth to her, didn't she? This is a fabulous passage of Scripture and a great introduction to the study of the book of Samuel. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.